I like that video. When I was a kid, I did that. Grabbed some tin cans, an ice pick, hole in the tin can, and then stretched a string tight. I remember trying that with my kids when they were little as well. How many of you have done that, maybe with your kids, grandkids, or even when you were a child? Let me see your hands. Yeah, so you know that that kind of works, right? Like if you shout, you hear kind of a buzzy sound that's coming across that string, especially if it's stretched tight. I wonder how many of us view prayer through the same lens. Hello? God, I'm shouting down here. Can you hear me? I need to hear from you. I was thinking about that this past week, and I was thinking about my life, and I was thinking about times in my life where it's felt like that, on this end of the string. God, can you hear me? I've shared with you before that my high school career was, well, up and down, and my senior year of high school, my mom passed away. And so for the 7 years before that moment, there were a lot of prayers lifted up before heaven. God, can you hear me? Can you even hear me? I could talk to you today about those years, but rather I want to tell you a story about something that happened summer of 2004. I had been doing ministry in the local church for about 7 years. I know that because I was invited to join a thing that I was eligible for because I had been in ministry for 7 years. My alma mater, Lincoln Christian College, now it's called Lincoln Christian University, had applied for and received a Lilly grant. Yes, that Lilly. They invest in religious organizations and pastors sometimes, and this was one of those moments. And so some folks that I love, mentors of mine, invited me and six of my buddies to join in on a week-long kind of retreat, a spiritual retreat, focused prayer time. It was one of those mountaintop experiences. You see, they had discovered that 7 years into local ministry, this is a time oftentimes when pastors kind of jump ship. And so they were investing in us 7 years after we graduated, and after, you get the point. So it was seven of us young guys, and then it was seven, seasoned pastors who had been around the block a time or two, and they put us all together, and it was young investing and encouraging the older, and the older mentoring and encouraging the younger. It was a beautiful design. A week spent out in Colorado, one of my favorite places in the world. It was on a place called Blessings Ranch. There is a Christian psychiatrist who led that ministry at that point. He's one of these guys that when he's looking at you, you just kind of feel his eyes looking into your soul. It's like he's reading your heart. And it was one of those weeks where I felt that over and over again, and I felt encouragement, and we prayed together. It was a mountaintop experience. The week is done. I'm in the airport, the Denver airport. All of us are getting ready to jump on planes and go back to wherever we're serving all over the country. In that moment, I get the phone call, my wife Dawn on the other end, and she says, "Babe, our prayers are answered." You see, we had been praying, and we had been preparing. We decided we wanted to be foster parents, and so we had done all the training, we had done the home study work, and we wanted to foster to adopt. She had gotten the phone call that day, "Listen, she's here." And by the time you get off the plane in Indianapolis and you drive down to Bloomington, you're going to get to meet your daughter. Because, you see, we had told them, we're looking to adopt out of foster care, so send us the cases that you think are going to go towards termination of parental rights. We want to invest. James talks about orphans and widows. We want to roll up our sleeves, put us in, God. We're ready to play. A lot of prayers went into that moment. And the guys in the airport huddled over me, and right there in that moment, they prayed over me, and we prayed. Dads, you know how this works. I'm already thinking ahead to her wedding in that moment, right? I get off the plane, I drive home, and we took all the appropriate pictures. Here's her big brother. This is Micah. We had one child at that point. And here's Micah, and meet Brooklyn. She's a cute baby girl. We took all the appropriate photos. Here's my wife, Dawn, kissing Brooklyn. And, that was a moment to watch that. Here's the next picture. This is Micah. pose and doing all the things a big brother does with little sister. That was a moment. Here's another picture. We dolled her up, dressed her up, propped her up, took pictures. That's one of my favorites. I'll never forget the day, a few months after that first phone call, we got another phone call. Ironically, it was a winter day, but it was bright and sunny. And that was the day we had to hand her back across the threshold to a stranger, because we had gotten the phone call. Her bio mom has gotten out of prison, and it was a legal loophole, and it was a nightmare, quite honestly. It shouldn't have happened. She went back, and we had to let go. I don't remember an awful lot from that day. I remember the look on my wife's face, and I remember the look on my little boy's face. I remember walking up the steps to our bedroom, and I remember going into the bathroom, and I remember the shower. God and I had some things to work out in that shower that day. I had questions. Begging God's face, why? We thought we were doing exactly what you called us to do. Why? Hurt. We're talking about prayer today. Evidently, the American people believe in prayer. A recent poll taken by the National Opinion Research Center in Chicago discovered some pretty interesting facts. I found these fascinating. They discovered that 60% of the American people pray at least one time every day. They also discovered that 78% of the American people pray at least one time every week. Isn't that interesting? They also found that only 1% of Americans say that they never pray. I found that statistic fascinating. So, we're living in a land where people believe in prayer. Now, how we define prayer might be a bit different, and that probably shows up in that statistic. But whatever may be their view of prayer, whatever their understanding of the subject of prayer, the majority of people in America do believe in and practice prayer. The question is, does God answer prayer? Is there any reason to pray? Do I need to get down on my knees? Do I need to stretch that line tight and shout in the tin can? Well, the short answer to that is yes. And if that's what you were looking for, we're done. You're welcome to exit this direction. But if you're looking for a little bit more information, a little bit more details on that short answer, I'm going to encourage you to grab your worship program, flip it over to the backside. There's a spot that takes some notes there. I want to share with you 7 true statements about prayer. And I want to encourage you to take notes because I think as you dive into prayer all week long, if you're tracking along in Core 52, you're going to find these notes helpful to come back to. 7 true statements about prayer. Here's the first one. I believe this. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. If you could ask God for one miracle in your life, knowing that He would grant that request when you ask Him, right now, what would you ask for? Would you ask Him to put your marriage back together? Would you ask Him to change something about your job, your career that you find yourself in? Would you ask Him, would you beg Him to bring home a wayward child, a son or a daughter who has wandered far from God? Is this what you would ask Him? Would you ask Him to help straighten out your finances? By the way, if that's you, don't miss next week. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Next week, we're talking about money. Why? Because Jesus talked about money. Don't miss that. Would you ask Him, if you had a moment to beg Him, would you ask Him to heal your body? Are you struggling? Are you wrestling with a disease? Are you wrestling with an illness? Would you ask Him to bring a loved one to Christ? Is there somebody you're begging Him on their behalf? When you came in today, you were handed a worship program. I'm going to ask you to pull that out right now. And I'm going to ask you to pull out something that probably has simply become a part of the landscape if you've been a part of our church for very long. It's called our Connect card. Typically, you tend to think of this as something that we're aiming at first-time guests, and it is. But today we're kind of flipping a switch. This is something from this point forward we're aiming at everybody. If you want to flip it over to the back side, I'll explain that here in just a second. But if you didn't get one of these, you're going to want one. Would you just sneak your hand up in the air? We've got some ushers in the back. They would love to come and bring you one of these. So if you don't have one, just raise your hand. Don't be shy. They'll bring you one. An application point from today's message is found here, so make sure you grab one of these. On the back side, it says praises, prayers, and comments. From this point, moving forward, when you walk into our church building with something heavy on your heart, I'm going to invite you to write it down. And then give us whatever information you're comfortable sharing with us on the front side so we know who we're praying for. And we're going to pray for you, and I'm going to explain how we're going to do that a bit later on. But between now and the end of the message, if God prompts you, if there's something you're thinking, yeah, I want that lifted up in prayer on my behalf, write it down. And we'll explain what we're going to do with those at the end of the message. By the way, Jesus believed in the power of prayer. I don't get it. I don't understand it. This whole idea of Jesus becoming God in the flesh, the incarnation. I don't understand it. I really can't fully wrap my head around it. But we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, many times Jesus, during that span of time, he prays. Jesus believed in the power of prayer. We could talk about that 40 days of the wilderness time when he's praying and fasting before he launches his earthly ministry. He prays then. He prays many times through his ministry. We could focus specifically at the Garden of Gethsemane. There's this moment, Thursday night, the Passion Week, when Jesus, the capillaries on his forehead burst, and the Bible says he's praying in so much in anguish that he's sweating drops of blood. He's doing this because he knew that his disciples, and specifically Peter, would deny him. This is that period of that week leading up to Easter. By the way, Easter is coming. It's coming. We celebrated Ash Wednesday this past week. Our culture is recognizing that it's coming. So I would challenge you right now, who are you going to invest in? Who are you going to invite to come and join you for Easter celebration here at Venture? Do that. Pray about it. Who are you going to invest in? And I dare you to invite somebody to come and join us. Peter knew that, or Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, and he also knew that Peter was a bit of a coward. He's described that way in the New Testament. And he knew that through God's mighty power, he would become Peter the Rock. And I'm not talking about Dwayne Johnson. By the way, it's comical that I would pose like this, and somehow that's supposed to remind you of Dwayne Johnson. Peter's supposed to become the first major leader of the Christian church. We see this in Matthew chapter 16 at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus looks Peter in the eyes and he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of Hades will not prevail against her. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Contrast that with Thursday night, Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying in so much anguish that there's blood coming down his face. And he turns and looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter, same guy. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. No wonder he's in anguish. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus believed in the power of prayer. And he's betting on this. He's praying for Peter because this whole thing, this whole strategy kind of hinges on that. We have this phrase in our Christian subculture. We talk about a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior is a person who's convinced that God is omnipotent. This is just a fancy word to say God is all-powerful. That God has the power to do anything, to change anyone, and to intervene in any and every circumstance. This is a person who truly believes this and refuses to doubt God. I found a phrase this last week. Author Leonard Ravenhill says this, and I love this. He says that prayer is not a preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle itself. We tend to think we need to get prayed up before we step into the moment because something big is going to happen in that moment. But what if the battle actually happens over here while we're praying? Our ability to discern a situation and then have intimate access to cry out to God is one of the most valuable and powerful ways that we can help ourselves and we can help others. The battle is often won in prayer itself. Ephesians chapter 6 underlines this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly forces, the heavenly realms. So, as the popular Christian song from my childhood boldly proclaims, get on your knees and fight like a man, because prayer is powerful. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is another true statement. Prayer is personal. It's meant to be personal. It's meant to be intimate. We're called to mean what we say. Jesus talks about this in our Core 52 passage this week. As we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, we come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, which says this: and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward already. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They babble, for they tend to think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is personal. This is why, personally, I'm not a big fan of the big flowery prayers. I heard those sometimes in my childhood. I'd hear a bunch of these and thous thrown in there, and it confused me because we don't speak the King's English any longer. It feels a little bit pretentious to me. So when I pray, I'm talking to God. This is personal. Sometimes it's intended even to be private. Here's another true statement about prayer. Prayer is specific. He continues, Jesus continues in this passage. He gives them specifics. He says, pray like this: our Father. If you grew up in church, many of us did, you probably know the Lord's Prayer pretty well, but I want to grab it line by line, and let's grab some principles out of this model prayer. Our Father, never forget that you are God's child through Jesus. Oh, he loves you. You are praying to a Father who could not love you more than he already does. You're praying to Father, Daddy in heaven. And in heaven, this is a reminder that God is, in fact, in heaven. He's sovereign. He's majestic. He's omnipotent. There's that word again, which means he's all-powerful. Nothing is too difficult for him. He's the mountain mover. I love that song we've been singing here recently in our worship services. He's moving mountains on our behalf. He's bigger than any problem you could bring to him. So fix your eyes on his ability, not on your own strength. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Listen, there's a temptation to treat God like Santa Claus in the sky. Don't let your prayers simply turn into a wish list for him to supply all of your desires like some little spoiled child. Worship God in your prayers. Praise him when you come to him in prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is about submission. Submit your will to God's. Put his will first in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your career, in your ministry, in your money, in your body, in your relationships, in the church, in evangelism. I was looking at a picture in my office this past week. I want to show you this photo. I shared this picture with some of our leaders on Friday night, and I was fascinated by this picture. It's an old picture. It was taken, as I understand it, from the air in 1944. This would have been before Google Earth. I know this was about 75 years ago because my dad was born in 1944, and he happens to be 75. My dad was one of those war babies. He was born, and then he got to meet his dad a couple years later when his dad came back from the war. I was looking at this picture, and it really caught my attention. Let me see if I can orient you. I wonder if you recognize what you're looking at yet. I'll give you a hint. This right here is Cherry Tree Drive. Today, it's pretty much a residential drive. Back then, it sure looks like it was one of the major thoroughfares through the area. Today, there's a stoplight right here, which means that there's another stoplight right here. This is 146th Street. This is Hazeldale Parkway. I'm guessing it wasn't much of a parkway in 1944. Probably lucky if there was gravel on that road, not just a dirt road. So that means this area right here is pretty significant to us as a church family. Let's hit the next slide. Here's a close-up of that picture you were just looking at. You're sitting right here, right now, which means in 1944, this field right here is the footprint, the space where this building sits, where our church family gathers every week. I'm in my office Thursday. I'm looking at that picture. And I'm looking at the Google Earth image, and I'm thinking about fields, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, so much has changed in 75 years. And then I hit Google Earth, and I started just kind of coming back. You've done this before. And I see my house north of there a little ways, and I see some of your houses all around our church building. And I started thinking about the houses. And I started thinking about the fields. And Jesus says the fields are white to harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The workers are few. And I got to thinking about those houses. And I got to realizing that some of those houses that I'm looking at, there are people in those homes who have hurts and habits and hang-ups. There are people in those houses who are far from God. We believe in hell because Jesus talks about heaven and Jesus talks about hell. And I'm standing in my office, I'm looking at that photo, and I'm getting all teary as I think about, oh my goodness, there are people who are far from God. And they're your neighbors, and they're my neighbors. Are we doubling down on our prayers? And then are we acting on those prayers? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Paul expounds on this thought, Philippians chapter 4, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Lay it out there. Your concerns, whether they're big or they're small, if you need a miracle, ask for it without shrinking back. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Be sure that you're not the obstacle, right? Confess your sins, receive forgiveness, and begin to grow. Live with a forgiving spirit toward others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Listen, evil is real because Satan is real. Pray for protection from evil and victory over temptation. Prayer is specific, and Jesus models this. Here's another true statement about prayer. This prayer is a model. It's designed to be a model, nothing more, nothing less. Sometimes the Lord's Prayer is even referred to as the model prayer. One of my favorite Christian speakers and author, he's a pastor in Atlanta, his name is Andy Stanley. He wrote a book years ago called Deep and Wide, and I love this. He gets a little bit cute. He's speaking to Christian leaders, and I love this metaphor. He says, date the model, but marry the mission. I like that. Date the model, marry the vision. In other words, fall in love with your vision, fall in love with the mission of your organization, and stay mildly infatuated with your approach. Because methods change, the mission doesn't. Marry the mission, date the model. It's the same about the model prayer here. We don't want to get too hung up on the words. This is simply a model. I was on a mission trip years ago with a bunch of students from Bloomington, Indiana. We'd headed down after Hurricane Katrina to help rebuild. We partnered with a church down there in Mississippi, the southern part of Mississippi, right on the Gulf Coast. We rolled up our sleeves, and for a week, we helped rebuild some things. We helped re-roof some buildings, and we partnered with a church down there, and we worshiped with them on Sunday morning. This was a different culture than our suburban culture down in Bloomington. So much so that the worship service went like 3 hours long, and I keep remembering kids across the way looking at me, giving me the look like, are we about done yet? This is 3 hours long. They had invited me to speak that day, and I didn't realize this, but I was the third preacher to step up. Oh boy, I kept my remarks fairly brief. But before we started the service, some of us gathered, the leaders gathered back behind in the pastor's office, and we gathered up in a circle to pray. I'm not mocking them, but this was an interesting moment for me. First prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That goes through the whole prayer. Second person to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Third person to pray, our Father who art in heaven. It's about this moment that maybe you're not supposed to peek during prayer. I peeked. I'm doing one of these things, looking around the circle, realizing there's about six or seven of us in this. I'm the last one to pray. It seems to be there's a pattern emerging here. And nobody clued me in on this. It comes to be my time to pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. I just prayed. Later on, I asked the pastor, "What? Tell me about that. I've never experienced that before." And he said, "Well, we believe that when Jesus said this is how you should pray, this is how you should pray. You use these exact words." Different strokes for different folks, but I don't think that's what Jesus intended. It's a model prayer. Date the model. Marry the mission. Speaking of that axiom from Andy Stanley, here's another true statement about prayer. Acts is another attractive model for prayer. I like this model myself. When I think about how I structure my own prayer life, my own intimate times with God as I'm speaking to my Creator, I like to use Acts as a model. Acts is an acrostic or an alliteration. Maybe it's both. English majors in here, you can tell me later. It stands for four words. The first one, the A, stands for adoration. Because it's an acrostic or an alliteration, preachers like to use this and do this. It just means worship, but W doesn't fit Acts, so we call it adoration. Adoration or worship sets the tone for the entire prayer. We talked about consumerism a couple of weeks ago in this Sermon on the Mount series. You know, you've heard it said, get a bigger bass boat, but I tell you, now you've got plenty already. So I don't want my prayers to reflect that level of consumerism. I don't want to come across to God like a spoiled little consumer where I start my prayers with me, 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 my, mine, mine, mine. We start with adoration. He wants us to ask, but that comes later. We start with adoration or worship because this reminds us of who we're talking to. We worship him first. One of my favorite pathways, I've told you this before, to connect with God is to get out in creation. The created connecting with the Creator in his creation. I love that. Several years ago, it was the fall of the year, and I'm sitting outside early morning watching the sun rise, and it's crisp and it's cool. And the woods are literally painted with God's masterwork. It's beautiful. I used to watch Charlie Brown. I think it's the Christmas special. There's this moment, it feels cartoonish, where one of the characters is looking on it at a tree, and all of a sudden the tree just, boom, loses all of its leaves. This happens. This actually happens. I saw it with my own eyes. I'm sitting there, and just as the sun comes up, and I don't know if it's atmospheric conditions, I don't know what it is, but the sun hits the tree. I'm literally watching this beautiful tree full of leaves just drop all of its leaves. In that moment, I started my prayer time with, oh, God, thank you for that tree. Thank you for your creation. Thank you that I got to be here in this moment to see that. Thank you for this beauty and this splendor all around me. Thank you. I adore you. Adoration. The C stands for confession. We move into a time of talking about our sins. Confession might be a lost art today, but the Bible says very clearly when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we lay them out, and we talk about them in detail in our prayers. The T stands for thanksgiving. God, I'm grateful for, and we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be grateful for. We should name them. And maybe even if you're praying, write them down. This is what I'm grateful for. Thank you, God, for these things. The S stands for supplication, finally. Finally, we get around to making the ask. One of my boys is a born salesman, and I've told Don since he was a little boy, I love this about him. He's not afraid of the ask. I love that because as his dad, I want to know what he's thinking about. I wanted to voice those things. Make the ask. You're praying to a good father. He wants good things for his kids. Here's another true statement. Prayer builds community. I know I left you hanging a little bit earlier when I was talking to you about Brooklyn, our foster daughter. I didn't finish the story. I'm sorry for that. The story continues. And we stepped into a rough season. There were some dark days. I've got a picture of her during this season. She's a cute little girl, and she was often, that picture is taken in our house because I watched my wife invest deeply in her birth mom, and it was kind of, she was mothering the mom, if you know what I mean. And we're taking care of Brooklyn, and maybe there's a bit of even codependency there. It was hard. I'm not going to lie to you. I don't want to sugarcoat this. It was a hard season to walk through. I went mad. Dawn went sad. But you know what we did? We told people. We couldn't help it. It just kind of came out of it. Us, this is what we were living. And people knew about it, and they were praying for us. Prayer builds community. Let me ask you a question. Are you carrying a burden today? Did you walk in here carrying something, and are you carrying it alone? Let me challenge you. Tell somebody. Invite them in. This Christian life is not intended to be lived alone. This is a church family. We bear one another's burdens in love. This is a command from Scripture. And during that dark season of our life, we just handed over our daughter, and we're in this weird space. We knew we were not alone. We knew that there were prayer warriors praying for us. Which brings us to the Connect card. I'm going to invite our servers to go ahead and head to the back and prepare to receive. We haven't received our offering yet today. We're going to do that. We do this every week as an act of worship before our God. We give back to Him a portion of what He's blessed us with. And we do this to remind ourselves in part that, well, He's in control. And these things that we think are so valuable, we give them over as an act of worship and a release of control to our God. I want to let you know from this point moving forward, this space in the service is going to have a dual purpose now. Not only will we receive our offerings through this time, but also you're welcome, and I would encourage you to drop your Connect card in there. If you're here and you're walking in and you're carrying something, don't walk out carrying that burden alone, because here's what's going to happen. We're going to go through these every week, and if you write down a prayer request here and you give us just enough information to know who we're praying for, we're going to go through these cards, and every Wednesday, we're calling it 9 at 9. 9 minutes at 9 a.m., our staff is going to gather together, and for 9 minutes, we're going to talk through some of the business of the church, make sure we're all on the same page, and then they're going to take these things, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to pray, intentionally pray over your request. We ask the elders to join in and be a part of this, and many of them, if they're not busy with a meeting that day at 9 o'clock at their desk, they put this as a calendar reminder in their calendar. They're going to pull out, they're going to pray for you as well. I shared this with some of our leaders this past Friday night, and many of them have committed to do this as well, and so you can take this seriously. We're taking this seriously. We're not just a church who believes in prayer. We are a praying church. And so I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward now. We'll begin to receive the offering. And if you've got something that you've written down, drop it in. We want to pray with you and pray over you. As they're doing that, let me share with you the last true statement about prayer. There are many other true statements to share, but the last one I have time to share with you today is this one. And this might be the most important one. God answers prayer. Oh, I believe this. God answers prayer. Sometimes He says yes. And when God says yes, oh, I dance a jig. Thank you, God. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes He's already said yes, and I've forgotten that I even made the ask. And I'm off and about my business, and I don't even turn around and say thank you. But sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. I don't know why He says no. And if I could be perfectly honest with you, sometimes it makes me angry. Sometimes it makes me sad. Sometimes it makes me deeply frustrated. But He says no because He's God, I'm not. And so I choose to trust Him. Sometimes he says, yes, but not yet. I've told you about Brooklyn, our foster child. Let me skip ahead in the story just a little bit. We were a family of three, Daddy, Mommy, Micah. We became a family of four, Daddy, Mommy, Micah, Brooklyn. We're back now to a family of three. Skip ahead about a year. Hey, boom, we're now a family of seven because God showed up in a powerful way. And we brought in another group of foster kids that we got to foster and then adopt, and oh my goodness, God exploded our family. Skip ahead a few years, we're on this trip. I think we were heading down to Disney World. On our way back, we took the long way home because we wanted to swing through Mississippi. Why? Because this is where Brooklyn lived. And there was a moment. I told you about a moment in time crying out to God in my shower. There was a moment in time on this trip. She was adopted by a family in Mississippi who loved Jesus. How cool is that? And her adoptive mom had taught her, we're in her backyard, I'm jumping on a trampoline, I think, in this moment. She had taught her, Brooklyn, to refer to me as Daddy Stan. How cool is that? And Mommy Dawn. Actually, I think she said Mama Dawn because she has a thick southern accent, which I happen to find very cute on little girls. And I'm bouncing, and I'm just looking around, and I'm seeing all of my kids. I've got a beautiful daughter, and I've got four handsome sons, and I've got this one. And I whisper to thank you, God. Thank you. I've got a calendar appointment in my calendar that I put in here maybe 6 months ago because Brooklyn reached out to us. She lives in Mississippi. She travels with her high school band. She's going to be here at a competition in about a week and a half. And in my appointment, it says, Brooklyn here. The next day, Brooklyn here. The next day, Brooklyn here. Sometimes God says yes, but not yet. During that season I just described, Dawn took one of those pictures I showed you earlier, and she made a meme out of it. She added some pictures to it. I love that. Would you stand up with me? Some of you came in here today, and you're carrying something that you cannot wait until Wednesday to be prayed over. I want to encourage you. The cross is open. After this service, a group of us will be hanging out there. If you'd like somebody to simply agree with you in prayer and to pray over you, we would love to meet you over there and do just that. For all of us, I want to tease this out a bit, because today, this is simply meant to be the first word on a topic you're going to dive in all week long, and you're going to wrestle with prayer yourself. Core 52, if you choose to join in on that this week, it begins like this with a question: how should I pray? And it says, communication is the foundation of every relationship. This applies to our relationship with God as well. If we want to have a meaningful relationship with Him, we need to learn how to talk to Him. That may sound intimidating, but we have an open invitation to pray. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Moreover, God created each of us with an instinct to pray. With minimal coaching and practice, anyone can become proficient in prayer. The most famous model prayer comes from Jesus in what we now call the Lord's Prayer. This simple prayer gives us five important insights for mastering the practice. I'm not going to tell you what those five insights are. I'm going to invite you to discover those for yourself. Will you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, we end this worship service, and we begin this next week season of prayer. Not with an amen, but Lord, we begin the dialogue with a simple, dear God, And we invite you to speak to us this week as we cry out to you, our God.